Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a joke making the online rounds that I've seen repeated a lot lately. It goes like this. My wife asked me, "Have you heard a word that I'm saying?" And I thought, what a strange way to begin a conversation. Look around, you see Nina's not here this morning? That's the only reason I can tell that joke right now. Is it funny or a little too close to home? This kind of joke appears often. It can reflect a genuine problem, right? A problem of inattention, and it's not just in our relationships, but it's everywhere. How long is your attention span? Now, I know that's a really dangerous question to ask at the beginning of a sermon, but it's clearly a problem of our age. You know, for example, if you think about tasks that require real focus, high attention, sorry, young people, but can you believe what this generation's like? The average young adult has an attention span of just 76 seconds. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? You know I'm setting you up, right? The same study said older adults averaged 67. Right? Be careful when we cast judgment. If we focus our attention on something electronic, a single screen or digital media, you can drop that down to 47 seconds, which probably suggests I'm about to lose some of you. But the news is a bit better here. For spoken word, I likely have about 7 minutes to hook your attention. And if I do, I'll have you for longer. But if not, I've lost you. Better make it count, Pastor. You got one shot at this. Now, there are many reasons for this. We live in a media-saturated, overstimulated culture that bombards us with endless messages, so many that they often become just noise. And so to protect ourselves, our brains quickly filter out to provide some focus in the chaos. And we respond by cramming even more things into the space. We multitask, juggle a lot of things. We think this is a good solution. And we become such consumers that we bounce from one thing to the next, often finding it hard to land on one thing and stick with it. And so more than ever, we've become really distractible. And if we allow this to continue unchecked, we become shallow. Familiar with many things or many people on a surface level, but lacking deep knowledge and understanding, wisdom, or substantial relationships. And it's certainly accelerated as a problem in the information age, and the more we depend on these brief blips of news or of social media. But it's not a new problem. As easy as it is to bash our age or different groups of people, Scripture shows that people have always been distractible like this. It just didn't give us time markers for it. And it teaches us that sometimes distraction is a real temptation because it can distract us, pull us away from the things of God. And so God calls us back to focus on him, in the words of this epistle. Now, Paul writes 2 Timothy from prison. He almost certainly knows that death is near. It's the last known writing we have from the pen of the apostle. And he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. He's making preparations for a future without him. Timothy is a young pastor that Paul had mentored, serving in the city of Ephesus. And we've talked about Ephesus before. It was a challenging place for ministry and a challenging place to live. The city was home to various religions and philosophies and temptations. It was home to one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, which featured sacred prostitution as the means of worship, causing it to be a very popular city to visit. All these different things all around, and they had an impact on the church, as often the world does. It was a church that needed correction on a variety of topics. They had earlier received their own epistle, and now Paul writes to their pastor. He writes to strengthen and encourage Timothy in his ministry, and through him the whole church, to help them live a life of faith in the world. And to do that, we're going to walk through 2 Timothy a little bit. Backing up a little bit to chapter 3, we're going to see the context that Paul's writing in. He talks about the godlessness of the world. Listen to this, chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He's accurately portraying their time, their environment, and it's a pretty good description of ours too, isn't it? But you know what he's not doing is standing out at the street corner screaming at the sinners walking by. He's talking to people in the church. He's reminding them of their place in the world, and any time we talk about sin, we have to look in the mirror rather than first look outward. Because it's easy to condemn others for their wickedness, but looking into our own lives, we certainly see things like this appearing in our own sinful nature, even when we strive to be different. So don't try to compare or talk about matters of degree. The response rather is to turn to our Lord and ask for the mercy that he will give. But Paul goes on to show how Christians experience an additional effect of the fallen world. It's not just the sin that affects our lives, it's also sin that affects us. The sin of the world impacts the people of God. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're sinners, living in a sinful world, and we experience the effect of our own sin, and we do experience the sinful behavior of others. And it's easy with all this swirling about within and without, it's easy to be distracted, to focus only on those things, or by the ways that we invent to cope. And then there are plenty of other things that do just as good a job trying to distract us from the ways of God. And just in case we didn't apply this to ourselves, Paul gives one more warning, chapter 4, verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Preaching just what people want to hear, to comfort them in their sins rather than to proclaim forgiveness. And again, we see that, don't we? How easy to see it in others, how painful to see it in ourselves. Because our distractions and our sins can undermine the faith that God gives. But he has better answers. Better than anything we could deserve, better than anything we could imagine. He directs us away from our own distractions so that we receive his answers, his plans, his gracious work. And that brings us to the meat of what this epistle's about. This is one of the classic Bible passages, or it holds one of the classic passages, that teach about the inspiration of Scripture. It's so clear on that topic. Well, chances are, first, a lot of us memorized that at some point in our life. It's a good one to remember. But it's so clear that we might overlook some of the application that's found in it. And so I invite you to turn to your bulletin. We're actually going to walk through this passage in just a straightforward way to see the fullness of the context that God's giving us in these verses. So it's in the epistle, chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 14. After reminding us of the broken world in which we live, Paul says this: as for you, enough talking about them. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. He reminds us first of our own faith, of our confession, and he calls us to steadfastness, because God has called us to be his own. We belong to him, and he calls us to live out the faith that he's given to us. Keep going. I'm breaking this up into little clauses here. 14, the second half. Knowing from whom you learned this faith. That's a nice shout out. Timothy learned this faith from his mother and from his grandmother, not from his pagan father, from the women in his lives. They faithfully taught him. And later when he met Paul, that instruction continued. Faithfully inculcated in the faith, Timothy grew up as a man of God. Now I suspect, I hope, that each of us can name people who played that role in their life, some more than others. And this isn't nostalgia or thinking about how wonderful people are. Paul is pointing us to remember examples of the faith. People who remained true to their Lord, people who stood up under challenges, people who listened to their Lord's calling to pass on this heritage of faith to other generations. This is our little sneak peek for 2 weeks from now. We'll be talking about the saints of God and All Saints Sunday, and many of the people we remember are just in that role. I invite you today, as you reflect, to give thanks to God for those who brought you Jesus, who taught you, who because of them and God's work through them, you're here today. Because what's the result? Verse 15. Remember how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures. See, those saints didn't just model the faith. They did something about it. They taught it. Now, please remember, this is a time when nobody had a Bible in their homes, right? They knew the faith themselves. They had learned it. They studied it well as it was read, and they brought it home, and they taught it to their family and to others. In fact, the word here for childhood, some of our other Christian friends don't want to translate as bluntly as they should sometimes because it doesn't fit with their narrative, literally means infant. A child in this particular word is one that's so small he has to be carried in arms. You know, a baby. From the time he was a baby, he was raised in the faith and taught the scriptures the whole time. And God bless you parents and grandparents who do that. God bless you for bringing your children to worship, the calm ones and the normal ones. You know, the quiet ones and the loud ones, they're here in the house of the Lord, and we rejoice in that. Keep it up. Remember, you have been acquainted with the writings from your childhood. Verse 15 again. These scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now note this well. There are lots of children who are raised knowing the scriptures. But many times, they don't really know the scriptures. They know stories. They know teachings. They know they're supposed to obey. They know there's rules to follow. But do they really know the scriptures? Do they know the scriptures that are able to make wise for salvation? Are they taught it in a way that shows the gospel, that keeps Christ at the center, that has the whole message of Scripture in mind and not just the ones that might make them a little more compliant? Because the Scriptures are, first of all, about salvation, about Christ and his work. And we need that same message. Paul highlighted the sin of the world. He highlighted their own sin. And the response to that isn't just to try harder, or to protest, or to yell. The response is Christ. Timothy knew the scriptures well, And yet he daily needed the gospel just as we do. Paul had already covered that in this letter to him. Go back to chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure with him, we will reign with him." The world would distract us from all of this, and sometimes even try to distract us from this message by pointing us to teachings of the Bible that are out of context, that focus on what we do instead of what Christ does, which is never the purpose of Scripture. God gives us this to make us wise for salvation. That's what Scripture is all about. And then, back to our reading, verse 16. It's only with this foundation in place, reminding them of the context of faith and the gospel, now Paul speaks his famous words. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Breathed out by God is a single word in Greek. Inspiration means inspirited, breathed by God. One word, God inspired. Because the source of Holy Scripture is the Holy Spirit who caused the human writers to record faithfully and accurately. Our Lord affirmed the inspiration of the Scriptures, and so now also. Speaking first, of course, of the Old Testament, which was already in writing, but by the time of this epistle, most, if not all, of the New Testament is also, you know, has also been written. All Scripture inspired by God, breathed out. It comes from him. And now here's Paul teaching this young pastor, or reminding, really, of how that works. And he gives four words that seem to overlap for us. What is it for? Having been made wise to salvation, Scripture's profitable for teaching, instruction, helping us grow to learn more and better. A positive use, we might say, which includes the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. But it's not just that. It's also profitable for reproof, a word of challenge, to rebuke or reproach or convict or discipline. The work of God's law, a firm word of God that diagnoses and demonstrates our spiritual problem. Because the real teaching of Scripture isn't going to touch our hearts until we know our need. And even as we are in faith, we all need that reproof, that calling out of our sin, so that we respond as God directs us by turning to Christ. Correction follows reproof. If we recognize our spiritual reproof, this correction is a change of course, a turning back to the ways of God. We might say repentance, amending wrongs, aligning ourselves with what Scripture teaches. Again, not the source of our salvation, but a response to it. And finally, training in righteousness, a word of growth, not simply showing us what was wrong and what we ought to avoid, but growth in faith, in love, in service. How is God leading us to act and to live and to respond in this world? We don't have to make that up. Scripture guides us very well. And what's the outcome? Back in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul's writing to encourage Timothy, so he speaks to him as a man of God, a word of from the Old Testament, God's particular messenger, a prophet, or in this case, a pastor. But the words apply to all of us as well. When we are attuned to God's voice and his inspired word, what happens? We're competent, proficient, equipped for every good work. we have all we need through the Word of God. Because when God calls us, he leaves nothing to chance. When he calls us to faith, he does the work, and he brings life. When he calls us to follow, he's leading and guiding. When he calls us to serve, he gives the opportunity and the means and even the desire. When he calls us to love, he fills us with love. He always provides everything we need in abundance and always speaks to us in his word. We're blessed to have the good and gracious word of God, a clear light in this world, words of comfort and grace, words to help us grow, a declaring word that reminds us again and again that we are his beloved children. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You have known the voice of God. Martin Luther wrote in the Schmalkald Articles, one of the confessions of the Lutheran Church. He says, thank God a 7-year-old child knows what the church is, namely, holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. Thanks be to God. That voice is clear. It's available to us, a voice of grace and love. May God always tune our ears to his voice, keep us in the faith, and guide us in his ways. In Jesus' name, amen.